Because he does a recording, so he's pushing the button to start the audio. Anyway. So, everybody good? Jesus is still on the throne. We're good. So today, we're going to go into John 14. Last week, we talked about John 14 in the context of John 13, which was when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him, right? And that Satan had asked for him that he may sift him like wheat. And the point to John 14 in that context was the fact that Jesus talks about the fact that what he's going to go and do, right, is going to be an act of grace, and that even though Peter's going to deny Christ, he's still welcome into the family of God, right? Because we come into the family of God as an act of his grace. And I talked about the fact that grace, the definition of grace, although there's multiple aspects to grace, but one of the definitions, again, not mine, this is from the Strong's Concordance, is that grace is the attribute of God that sin evokes. Mm-hmm. That when we sin, you know, we've been taught many times that God just is angry and punishing and wrathful. And not that there won't be a time at the end when he destroys, you know, when he destroys those who haven't come to him. So, but his actual, because he understands the guilt and misery of sin, that he extends grace to us for whenever we sin, he's extending grace. He washes us with his grace because he understands the burden that sin has on us. But of course, grace, he gives grace to the humble. So, if we're prideful, right, and prideful would be, first of all, trying to earn that grace, trying to do enough to be worthy of that grace. No, we're not worthy of the grace. So pride would be trying to earn it. But also, you know, pride is not agreeing with God about who he says you are. Humility is agreeing with Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, and as a believer that he's made you righteous and holy, sanctified you and set you apart. And so humility is when we bow and say, Lord, I accept the truth of what you've done for me at the cross. And even though I may have messed up over here, I realize that's not who I am. That's not who I am, because you have redeemed me and made me whole. And so I let go of those things. You wash me with the grace, and I walk in the fullness of what you paid to give me, the price you paid. So that was the context that we talked about John 14. And so I'm going to still go back through John 14, 1. We're going to go through almost the whole chapter today, because I want to do the beginning of John 14 in context of where we're going. And to be honest, in looking at 14 through 17, we've talked about the fact that those four chapters in the Gospel of John really are the foundation for the epistles that Paul wrote and Peter wrote and James wrote and John, right? Those epistles, the foundation for that, it can be found in John 14 through 18. And praise God that John wrote this gospel, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke really do not go into this. The reality of the oneness, because the whole point of 14 through 18 is our oneness. When we come to Christ, we become one with him, and that's really laid out in these chapters. So, but I actually contemplated teaching them backwards, because it's so important. Because if you took any one section of 14 through 18 without the understanding of the whole, you could miss it. Because 17 talks about the fact that we become completely one with him, that as he's in the Father, we are in him. And I mean, he's going to touch on that in 14 through 18. But the whole culmination of it is when we receive Christ as our Savior, our oneness with him. And that's, you know, we need to understand that, yes, Jesus came to pay for our sins. And that was crucial. That was absolutely crucial. But the point of that was because he wanted to bring us into our oneness with him in relationship. Because that's what we were designed for. Sin just happened to be in the way. So he had to pay for the sins. And that's not to minimize in any way, shape, or form what he did in the cross. But the purpose of that was to cleanse us, was to pay for our sins and to cleanse us so that he could come abide inside of us and we could abide in him and go back to what we were always created to be in our oneness with him. Amen? So that's the whole point. And that's where John, this 14 through 17 really brings in fullness all of that, what Jesus is telling them, what he's going to do. And I'm sure that their minds were blown. I'm sure that they were like, you know, because I mean, us, we continue to look at it and our minds continue to blow. They didn't even have an understanding of this, right? And they're kind of scratching their heads, I'm sure, right? Right? So praise God for the epistles, because we can look at this in context of what Paul talks about. So I'm going to go right to John 14:1. I know we went through this last week, but I want to go back again through it in the context of where we're going in John 14 through 17. So he says again, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The heart, right, is the mental and emotional being, the rational and emotional part of us, right? That part of us. Don't let it be troubled. Don't let it be agitated. You believe in God. Right? Jesus saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, you've believed in God all this time. I'm going to need you guys to stretch and trust me. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to stretch you, and I need you to believe in me right now. I mean, God and me. In my Father's house, I want to take a minute to read what the Father means, because there's words that we read and we don't understand the fullness of. So this word Father means a nourisher, protector, and upholder. Metaphorically, it's talking about the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. Okay, so you have the father of lies, right? Which is the enemy, right? But God is a father, right? Note, so the special note here is, whereas the everlasting power and divinity of God are manifest in creation, so we can look at creation and we can see that God is real, right? His fatherhood in a spiritual relationship through faith is the subject of the New Testament revelation, right? And it waited for the presence of Jesus on the earth to come forth. The Hebrews really didn't know Jesus, a God, as their father, really. Right, Jesus is the one who brought that revelation because he was in that relationship. So this spiritual relationship is not universal. In other words, so everything is God's creation, but he's not the father of everyone, because he only becomes your father when you receive him as Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, is when you come into that spiritual relationship with him as a father. So we're all God's creation, but not everyone has a spiritual relationship with the Father, because that's only becomes available through Christ. Amen? Amen. So in my Father's house, right, the nourisher, protector, upholder, and Jesus is in my Father's house because he has that relationship with the Father. So in my Father's house, we talked about this last week, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to make ready a place for you. Like the word, like no room at the inn, right? That same word. And I talked about, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. I talked about last week how this is a picture of the bridal relationship in Jewish culture. The man would go, he would ask for a woman's hand in marriage. At that point, they were considered married, even though they didn't have a ceremony and the marriage wasn't consummated. He would propose for her, then he would leave and he would go to his father's house. He would add rooms on for them to live in. Then he would come back and get her. And when he would get her, they would have the actual ceremony. The marriage would be consummated and they would go to the father's house. So Jesus is doing this as a picture for them of him, because he's the bridegroom. And he's coming for his bride. We are his bride. And so he's going to prepare a place for you. Now we need to understand. So he's going to come again, receive him to himself. We need to think about this in the context of, you know, are there buildings? And people talk about there's buildings and roads and houses and everything in heaven, okay? But where is Jesus? He's in the bosom of the Father. So it's not just about a place. It's a position that he's bringing us into in intimacy with the Father. So that where I am, I'm in the bosom of the Father. I'm one with the Father. That where I am, it's not talking just about a geographic location. It's about a position of his relationship with the Father, that he is going to bring us into that same relationship. That where I am in the bosom of the Father, this intimacy that I have with the Father and the Holy Spirit, where I am, you will be, you may be also. I'm bringing you into that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. he says, and he says to them, and where I go, you know. And this word, where I go, is actually almost like fading out, right? It's almost a fading out. Where I go, you know. And this word know means to have, like, you have an understanding of, and the way you know. And he says to him, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We talked a little bit about this last week, that way can be a pathway, right? It can be a road, but also way is a way of thinking and a way of conduct. And so Jesus is demonstrating to us the way we were intended to live, right? So he is the way. He's the prototype of what mankind is supposed to look with. He is the way. He is the truth. He's the reality behind the appearance of things. We talked about this, right? He is the truth. He's the truth about the Father. He's the truth about the life. He's truth about who we are in him, who we were created to be. And he is the life. He's the Zoe life of God that we were meant to have, that he restores to us to bring us alive to God, right? The same life that God has, he puts inside of us. It includes righteousness and true holiness. He puts that life inside of us. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about it last week. No one comes to the Father except through union with Christ. And you know, there's lots of great people with great religions, but either Jesus is a liar or he's telling the truth. And Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except through him. Why? Because he's the one who has the spiritual union with the Father. I'm sorry, Buddha doesn't have that. He doesn't have that, right? Jesus has the spiritual union with the Father, and he's the only one who can bring us into that relationship. And that's why he came. That's why he came. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. His name is Jesus. So he says, if you had known me, if you had, and this word known means to come to know through relationship. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. This word seen means to discern clearly, have mental perception. So from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, and I'm sure this is like, they're all scratching their heads, right? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. It will be satisfied, we'll be contented if you show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not, through our relationship, come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, don't you put your full reliance and trust and commit that I am, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So this is important because this word do, I think I talked about this last week, but this word do is poieo, right? It's the word that we talked about before where it's a doing that comes from, it's fruit. It's fruit. So Jesus is doing all these works, but they're coming from the fruit of his relationship with the Father. Because the Father lives in him, because they are one, the works, the things that he's doing are an outpouring of his relationship with the Father. They're not something he's just randomly, you know, choosing to do. He has this relationship with the Father. It's interesting because it isn't until John chapter 10. Let's look at this for a minute. In John chapter 10, Jesus is the first time that Jesus introduces the concept that he is one with the Father. And it's when he, up until this time, he keeps saying, you know, I only do as I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say, which almost gives you this impression that, like, you know, God's up in, the Father's up in heaven, and they've got this, you know, CB or whatever, right? And they're like, okay, turn right, turn left, you know, touch that one, miss that one. You know what I'm saying? Like that, it almost gives this relationship, like there, he's out there and they're like over and out, this thing going on, directing Jesus around the world. That's not what was going on. Okay, in John chapter 10, Jesus is the first time he reveals it to the religious Jews when he's trying to tell them that he's in John chapter 10, he's talking about the great shepherd and he has sheep and that the sheep have been entrusted to him and he knows who his sheep are and he knows the ones the Father has brought to him, right? And so in John chapter 10, he says, my Father who has given them these sheep to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's the first time he says that. Then in John chapter 10, verse 37, he says to them, the religious Pharisees, if I do not do the works of my Father, and again, poieo, if the fruit that comes out of me isn't the works, the activities of the actions of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he's talking about this oneness, and this is the first time it's introduced in John chapter 10, and that's with the religious Jews. Now he's with the disciples, not that they weren't around then, but now he's with the disciples, and he's stressing this point about his oneness with the Father. Because why is that? Because where is he going? Verse 12, he says, most assuredly, right? Again, the faithfulness and truth of God. It is and shall be so. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, again, poieo, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do. The same word, poieo, because I go to my Father. So, of course, he's talking about us, right? That we're going to do greater works. Now, greater, people have debated this, like, is it greater in number or quality? Well, I can tell you one thing. Jesus couldn't get anyone born again because he hadn't gone to the cross. And so the greatest miracle is getting someone out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we can do that. But we can do even greater works than that. Why? Because he goes to the Father. He's going to talk to them about that he comes to live inside of us. And so even the actions that we do, the miracles which we're commanded to do, come out of what? That they're poieo. They come out, they're fruit of our relationship with him, just like they were fruit of his relationship with the Father. It's the same, what he's saying is, listen, I'm going to wire you the same way I've been wired, right? Yeah. That you're going to do these things, but it's because you're going to finally have life inside of you. You're finally going to have this relationship with the Father, and that's where this fruit is going to come forth, is from that relationship. So he says, verses 13 and 14, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I want to take a minute and look at these words here. So he's saying, whatever you ask. I've talked about this before, but whenever Jesus is talked about asking from the Father, praying to the Father, right? It's always the word ask or prayer is always has them on equal footing. Right? Jesus isn't down here asking the Father. He's here with the Father. But this word ask, that whatever we ask, he will do, is us down here. It's like we're suppliant, the word suppliant to him. We're coming up to him and asking, right? Whatever we ask of the Father, he will, in my name, the word name means, a name by which a person or thing is called. It implies for all that the name implies of authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, etc., of everything that the name covers. So when we say when he says in my name, it's everything that he is, right? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and again, that word is poieo, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The word glorified means to magnify, extol, praise, especially of glorifying God, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, attributes, and acts, as the glory of God is the revelation and manifestation of all that he has and is. It is said of the self-revelation in which God manifests all the goodness that he is. And I know we're familiar with that, but so when Jesus's goal is to glorify the Father, right? So he wants, so whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? So I can point to the Father and you can see how awesome he is, how wonderful he is, how magnificent he is. Oh, you can see his goodness. You can see his heart towards you. That's why he always wants to point to the goodness of the Father, how beautiful the Father is. Now, you know, when I was thinking about this scripture, these verses here, 13 and 14, it made me think, because a lot of times I think we don't understand the influence we have on God's heart. And it made me think about Esther. Because in Esther, she, you know, we know the story of Esther, right? She was orphaned. Mordecai takes her in. The king kicks out his wife. I mean, this is a short story. And I'm giving you the cliff notes, right? But he divorces his wife. He brings the women in the land to pick whoever's going to be his wife. Esther has the favor of God on her. She's Jewish, but she has the favor of God on her. She submits to Gehazi. No, Haggai. Anyway, she submits to the one that's there to help prepare the women. She submits to him, and then she goes before the king, and the king chooses her as wife. The favor of God is all over her. He chooses her as wife. Right now, Haman has a plan against the Jews, and we have, and she is not aware of it. Mordecai tells her, and he's like, "You need to go to the king and tell him not to do this." And she says, "But no one's allowed to go to the king unless he invites them. Otherwise, they could get killed." She doesn't understand her position. And so he says, you know, "Perhaps you're here born for such a time as this." She goes ahead and she prays and fasts, has others pray and fast with her. And then she goes before the king. And it says in Esther 5:1, it says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom.'" I think many people still think when they go before God, like, see, Queen Esther thought that she was subject to the same rules as everybody else. She thought that I don't believe that the king ever intended that if she came before him unannounced that he was going to kill her. I don't think that ever even crossed his mind that his queen would think that. But she thought she was common. She thought she was just like everybody else. She didn't realize the position she had with the king and the influence she had on the king. And I think a lot of times as believers, we don't understand our position with our king or the influence we have on his heart. Now, obviously, we're not going to influence God's heart for evil. You know what I'm saying? But when we are purified in him, right, he lives inside of us, the desires of our heart come up. It is his good pleasure to give us, and he doesn't even give us half the kingdom. He basically gives us all the kingdom, right? We come into the entire kingdom. And everything that he has is ours as his bride, right? And so I think a lot of times we don't have the understanding of how much God delights in allowing us to influence his heart. Just like if you have somebody you love, you invite their influence on your heart and you love to bless them. And it's no different with God. It's no different with him. Again, I'm not talking about ungodly desires, but he loves us. Now, it says here, you know, that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And certainly all of us sitting here can say, listen, God, there's things I've asked for that haven't happened. And I wish I could tell you I know why, but I don't. And so for me, whenever that happens, it just means to me, I need to press in and know him more. I need to go deeper in my relationship with him. I need to understand the word more, right? So it's not, we don't take that and say, oh, well, then it must not apply. No, that's the word and that's the truth, right? And so if we don't see it fully operational in our lives, that just means we need a deeper revelation of him, who we are in him, and how he operates. Amen? But we need to get out of the mindset of thinking that he doesn't want us in the throne room. we're seated with him. The truth is that we're seated next on the throne right next to him, right? So we're not begging for an audience with him. He invites us in. Okay, so let's go into verse 15 here. So, and again, this is why we need to teach this in the context of all. If you love me, keep my commandments. So people stumble over all this all the time, right? First of all, if you look at the tenses, the way it would be accurately say, if you love me, you will, through relationship with me, keep my commandments. Right? I mean, God's a relationship with God. He didn't there was the law before Jesus, right? He didn't redeem us so we'd be better law keepers. The reason why they couldn't keep the law is because they didn't have a relationship with him. He brings us into the kingdom, right? So that we can, through our relationship with him, we will live godly lives. And therefore, as a byproduct of that, we will fulfill and follow his commands. This word commandment means authoritative prescription. Authoritative prescription is what it means. So it's like he's the authority, right? But this prescription would be like giving direction to someone. So if you love me, right, if we have this love relationship, as a byproduct of that, you will begin to follow my guidance and leading because of our love relationship. It's all grounded in that. Jesus didn't do anything out of, okay, these are my things I have to accomplish and my steps and I'm obligated. Everything he did was out of inspiration because of his love for the Father. Even going to the cross, I mean, does he love us and wanted to save us? Absolutely. But his ultimate inspiration was he loved the Father. And that was his inspiration for what he did. Okay, so he says, and I will pray the Father. Again, this word pray is we're on equal footing. I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Again, I want to look at these definitions because this is important. He will give. He will grant, bestow, impart, place, giving an object of value. He'll give that another helper. He's going to send another comforter equal to him, but one besides him, me, an addition to me, but one just like me. He will do in my absence what I would do if I were physically present with you. The Spirit's coming assures continuity with what Jesus did and taught. Okay, so I'm going to send another comforter, right? What did Jesus do? He washed the disciples' feet. This Holy Spirit is going to do the same things that the Jesus would have done. He's going to be just like Jesus. He says, the helper or comforter is the Parakletos. It's to lead. So the Parakletos reminds us of who we are, reminds us who Christ is, reminds us about the power of the cross. It gives us a deeper revelation of everything Christ has done for us, and then it sustains us through the trials of life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He does this forever. I'm going to give you another helper. Right, just like me, that he may abide with you forever. He's going to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. So he's going to reveal truth to us. Truth about, again, who God is, who we are, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees. This word sees means to contemplate, to behold. It neither beholds him, it doesn't meditate on him. The world is not interested in him, nor does the world come to know him through relationship, but we know him. We have a revelation, but you know him. We have a revelation of him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. This word leave means to divorce. It's the same word that would be used for a man divorcing his wife. I will not leave you. I will not leave you destitute. I will not leave you an orphan. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. Praise God. Now, he tells them, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? And he knows in their own strength they can't do that. So what's he going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm going to ask you to do this. And guess what, guys? I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit that's going to empower you to do that. Right? Because you can't do this on your own. And I know that. So this is the way you're supposed to live your life, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come inside of you so that you can live, because you were designed to live this way. Again, you're not trying to be something you weren't designed to do. You were designed to be righteous and holy. You were designed to be in a relationship with the Father. That is how he designed you. Jesus isn't putting on a righteousness, a pair of clothing on you that doesn't fit. You're finally getting a pair of clothing that does fit through him, because it's what you were created for. It's what you were created for. Let me read this that came from the Passion Translation. I have this down here. It says, in the Passion Translation, he doesn't translate the Holy Spirit as a comforter. He calls him a savior. And he says, the role of the Holy Spirit is to protect, defend, and save us from ourselves and our enemies, and keep us whole and healed. He is the one who guides and defends, comforts and consoles. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, our Savior. The Aramaic word is parakleta, which is taken from two root words, parak, to end, finish, to save, and leta, which means the curse. What a beautiful word picture. The Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse of sin in our lives and to save us from its every effect. Parakleta means a redeemer who ends the curse. Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what he does in us and for us, right? Because Jesus paid the price for all of that. So verse 19. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, right? Because he's going to go to the grave and rise again. He says, because I live, you will live also. Because I'm going to conquer death, right? Remember, Peter said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said to him, where I'm going, you can't follow, right? Because no one could do what Jesus was about to do. And Peter didn't understand that, but Jesus was going to go to hell. If Peter had known that, he probably wouldn't have said, let me follow you. He'd say, I'll wait till you're back, okay? but he's going to go to hell, and he's going to pay the price for death, right, for sin and death, and he's going to come out conquering death. He's going to call us out of the grave. Praise the Lord, right? So he's going to conquer death, and because he lives, because he's conquered death, because he's on the other side of death, we live also, right? We live also. So he says, at that day, excuse me, at that day, you will know, you will grow in knowing through this relationship that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. what day is that? What day is that? That's the day that the Holy Spirit comes. That's the Holy Spirit comes. Let's go to 1 John 4:13. Listen to this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And people say, well, I don't feel like I'm in God. I don't feel like I'm in Jesus. I don't feel like Jesus is in me. Well, guess what? The word is the truth. And if you're born again, the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. And if the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, you are in Christ and he is in you. That's it. That's it. And it's not about a feeling. It's about the truth. And that's why we have the word of God, because we can't live by feelings. We have to live by truth. The word is a mirror to show you who you are now that Christ has come. Amen? Amen? And so if the Holy Spirit's in us, we abide in him and he abides in us. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So again, I want to look at some of these words. This word keeps means to hold. This word stresses that one has the means to accomplish the task. So one who keeps my word, that word keeping, it means to hold, but it means also that in that keeping, you have the ability, he has given you the ability to keep, to do that. He has, like, he's not asking you to do something that he hasn't given you the ability to do. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, who's living from this love relationship. If we're not, and again, this is not about perfection, it's about direction. But if we're not following the Lord as closely as we want to, it's because we need to understand, we need to strengthen our love relationship with him. It's not strengthen by my own efforts to do more of what I know he wants me to live by. That's called the flesh, trying to perfect the flesh, and it doesn't work. Okay? I can attest to that, right? If we see our life isn't lining up with what we know he wants for us, it just means we need to go to the well. We need to go to the ocean. We need to go and deepen our relationship with him, because the byproduct of that is that we will follow his authoritative guidance and prescriptions, right? When we out of this love relationship. And he doesn't want it any other way. He doesn't want your obedience through gritted teeth. That's just flesh trying to control the flesh. And he died to save you from that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he who has my commandments and keeps them, holds them, and is empowered to do them, it is he who loves me, who's living in this love relationship. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So this word manifest means to, it's a manifestation of Christ by the Holy Spirit and the spiritual experience of believers who abide in his love. So it's not, can he physically manifest? Yes, he can. And please do, Jesus. Please do. But it also means just when you read the word and he's revealing himself to you, it's just when you're in fellowship believers and we know his presence here. Like, that's him manifesting himself to us. Why? Because we're loving him. Because we love him and he's drawn by that love. Now, he's inside of us all the time. He doesn't leave us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But that manifestation, for example, when we worship together and we can experience his presence in here, is he's drawn by that love. He's drawn by that love. Now, I want to just think about this for a minute, because, you know, when we talk about our oneness with him, I read this thing and I'll tell you, it was really good, a good explanation of it. So if you think of God as a circle, right? And then Jesus is inside that circle, then we're inside Jesus and the Holy Spirit's inside of us. See, we've been invited into the Trinity. We are not God. Okay, I'm not saying that. We are not God. But we were always designed to be in that union with him. We were always designed for that. And that's what Jesus restored. And so that's the oneness that we all have as believers in Christ. Is the Father, the Son, us, and the Holy Spirit all united as one. And the beauty of, you know, so Jesus lives to glorify the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives to glorify Jesus and the Father. And the Father lives to glorify them. So they live to glorify each other, right? And we're invited into that. We're invited into that. And so therefore, we've been, how well does the Holy Spirit love Jesus? Perfectly. He lives inside of us. Therefore, he is inside of us. He's always loving Jesus perfectly. We may not be aware of that, but they're in communion all the time. Now, again, we may be more aware of our carnal surroundings and all of that, but the truth is, a lot of times we get into these places where, oh, I can't believe I was distracted. You know, why did I get distracted? Today I said I was going to keep my mind on the Lord. Well, guess what? Our spirits kept its mind on the Lord all day long. So why am I going to accept that condemnation? And why am I going to try to change myself when all I need to do is go to the truth of who I am and recognize that all day long, my spirit's been worshiping the Lord? All day long, the Spirit of God inside of me has been yielding to him, has been worshiping him. And so why am I going to get into this? I can't believe I didn't do this. I didn't do that. No, I'm going to come back to the truth of who I am in the Lord. And the truth is that the Spirit of God inside of me all day long was worshiping the Father. And all I'm going to do is see, so many times we're trying to change ourselves. And what we need to do, Christianity is a yielding to the truth of who Christ is inside of us, how the Holy Spirit is inside of us. It's yielding to that truth that he has already implanted inside of us. We yield to that. We yield to that. Verse 22. Oh, wait, I want to look, let me say, John 14, 21. I want to look at these scriptures. 1 John 3, 23, because he said, okay, let's just look at 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let's look at this. 1 John 3, 23 says, and this is his commandment, this is the Father's commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he, Jesus, gave us commandment. So what's the Father's commandment? That we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've done that. Amen? John 16, 27, Jesus says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You want God's love? Yeah, well, he loves you because you have loved Jesus and have believed that he came forth from God. Guess what? The Father loves you. John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what's the piece of that? You have to know Christ's love for you before you can love one another. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So the foundation for all of this is knowing the Father's, Jesus, Holy Spirit's love for us. Let's go to Ephesians for a minute. Ephesians 5. You know, if Jesus said the Comforter is going to come and do the same thing that Jesus would do if Jesus was here. Well, what did Jesus instruct that the husband should do as a picture of the church? Again, I'm looking at this for the context of what Jesus does for us. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Who sanctifies and cleanses you? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You don't clean yourself up. Do we still show up? Yeah, we show up, but we show up to let the word wash us. We sit down and choose to believe the word and allow the word to wash us with the water and remind us of who we were created to be, who we are now that Christ has come. Cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Church isn't a building. Church is the ecclesia. It's the called out ones, right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Who's the one presenting him to her? He presents us to himself this way. So if the Holy Spirit is doing what Jesus does, and Jesus, if you remember before when he was washing the disciples' feet, he said to them, you are all clean, except Judas, right? You're all clean. Why? Because he had washed them with the water of the word. So what's the Holy Spirit going to do? This is so important to understand because people think when they mess up, okay, so you say a swear word, right? And then you feel all this guilt, condemnation, and shame. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict you. The Holy Spirit convicts, which means he inspires you. In other words, what the Holy Spirit would do is say to you, all of a sudden you curse, right? And you all of a sudden, oh, I can't believe I said that. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, remember, you're righteous. You're holy. You're pure. You're a child of God. That's the beauty of who you are. So that behavior doesn't fit you anymore. It's part of who you, you were just thinking that you were still that old person, but that's not who you are. Who you are now is a child of God. And he inspires you to live at a higher level. Amen. He doesn't beat you into living to a higher level. Amen. He inspires you, just as Christ inspires us. He inspires us. We see the way he lived and we're like, I want to live like that. Lord, help me. Well, I've given you your Holy Spirit, right? Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We're the bride of Christ. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are the church, not the building we're in, right? So what does he do? He nourishes us and cherishes us. He doesn't beat us. That would be a wife beater. Jesus doesn't beat his wife. He doesn't wear wife beaters either, right? He nourishes and cherishes us. But people think that Jesus is beating them up. That's not the Lord. That's the enemy using the word against you in his way. And that is, he is the father of lies. He is legalistic. He will use the word against you. It is never the Lord. Ever. Amen. Ever, 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 ever. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man, Jesus, shall leave his father and mother, the Holy Spirit, and be joined to his wife, which is you, and the two shall become one flesh. Hallelujah. 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 This is a great mystery, but I speak this concerning Christ and the church. Yes, the called out ones. Amen. Amen. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, if they have this love relationship with me, they've made me their Lord and Savior, right, which is please the Father, we will, and keeps my word. This is important. This word, keeps my word, means to watch over, preserve, keep, or watch, to give heed to. Now, many of us think about that, keep my word. Well, then I have to do these things. But keeping his word is also believing what he says, who he says you are. Right? It's taking his word and taking it to yourself and treasuring it and reading it and believing the truth of what he said. That's keeping his word. Because he says he's made you a new creation. You're righteous and holy. You're precious. You're one with the Father. So it's holding on to that so much more than it is, I need to do this, 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 and this. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, the Lord, I remember him speaking to me about the fact that, you know, just like the woman at the well, when he told the disciples when they came, after he had ministered to this woman, at the woman at the well, and basically he revealed to her that he was the Messiah, right? And he says to the disciples when they come back with food, like, I have food to eat of which you know not of. We need to know, like, just like when you see a child, like, starting to do something wonderful and believing in themselves, believing in, you know, that and having a destiny and purpose or whatever, and you get, it blesses you. Like, what pleases him so much is when you are willing to believe what he says about you. It gives him so much pleasure when he sees you finally believe that you're righteous and holy and set apart. Like that is, if you want to please the Father, if you want to please the Lord, believe who he says you are. Amen. Believe that. Like, that just, that's a treasure to him. He died for that. It must be pretty important. You must be pretty important if he was willing to die for you to come into a knowledge of who he is and in oneness with him. God so could not imagine eternity without you that he sent Jesus. So just so you be one with him. And so we need to understand how much pleasure it gives the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when we embrace the truth of who we are. He says, he who does not love me, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, does not treasure my words. And the word that which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Everything I'm saying to you, he's saying to you, this isn't something that he's making up, right? It's the Father who sent him that's saying this. So I want to end with just a few things here. Let's go to 1 John 5, 1 through 5. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So in other words, we should love one another, right? Because you're all begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his authoritative prescriptions, the things he said about us and how he directs us. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Again, out of this love relationship we have with him, a byproduct of that is we will keep his commandments, his authoritative prescriptions. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, the ability to overcome the world, the ability to live according to his authoritative prescriptions is given into us because we're born of God. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in what? In who he is and what he's done. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We overcome the world. What's the world? We overcome the way the world has defined us. We overcome the way that things have happened to in our lives. Remember that not only are we forgiven of every sin we've committed, right? And we're cleansed of that, but you're also cleansed of every sin committed against you. You can't take the grace for the sins of yourself and be like, oh, I'm washed clean, and yet say I'm a victim of what other people have done to me. Either Jesus cleaned you up or he didn't. Either he washed you clean of not only the stuff you did that defiled you, but the stuff that other people that did that defiled you. You're clean of all of it. You can't have it one way, not the other. You're clean. And there's no one has the right to define you except for Christ. And if you're allowing anyone to do that, you're putting that person or that situation or that circumstance in your life above what the Word of God says. You are clean. You are clean. Like I said, you are clean of not only all that you have done, you are clean of all that was done against you. Amen. Completely. A new creation, inside out, top to bottom, clean. And clean slate. Amen? Amen. Amen. Say, I love my pastor. Because people want to hold on to that stuff. They want to be a victim. You can't be a victim. You can't be a victim. Christ has set you free of it all. Now, it might be a journey for you to realize that and understand that, right? So I'm not condemning anybody. If there's still stuff in their lives, it's a journey to come to the fullness of that. But let me tell you, there's freedom. There's freedom when you realize that nothing anyone has ever done to you has any voice anymore because of Christ. Even people who have spoken bad in his name. Amen? Amen? So I want to leave us on this. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 in the Passion Translation. In Ephesians chapter 3. We'll end with this here. So Paul, this is Paul's prayer for the people in Ephesus. It says, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on the earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. This is where Jesus lived from. This is where Paul lived from. This is where he invites us all to live from this place. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, you're a holy one. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imaginations. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. It's just yielding to truth. It is yielding to truth. You know, we're not trying to self-improve ourselves. Folks, we can't do that. You cannot fix yourself. It's yielding to the truth of the love of God for you and who you are because Christ has come. And we just continue. We're off here, up, yield to truth. Off here, yield to truth. Christ in me, right? Christ in me is the hope of glory, right? He embodied, he had the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. We are complete in him. And that complete is in our spirit. And it's just allowing that truth to, we renew our minds to the truth of that and allow it to have its full way in our being. And we yield to it because he did it all. Amen. So Lord, we're just so grateful for who you are. We're so grateful for what you've done for us, Lord. And man, there's no words to fully express all that you are and all that you've done. But Lord, we just desire with all our hearts to seal these truths in our hearts, Lord, this week. Jesus, just Holy Spirit, just help us to continue to come back to truth, to remind ourselves of truth, because we want to live lives that will glorify you. And the only way we can glorify you is to yield to your spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. We just love you, Lord. We honor you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.